The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus prayed, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love in which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. It's one of those great ironies of our reality that this word, unity, be so divisive. Because most often when we talk about unity, we are talking about ideology or doctrine or creed or nationality, a set of beliefs that we all agree to adhere to or agree with. And how often does that actually happen? Honestly, is there any one thing that all of us, even in this room, truly agree with? Something that someone wouldn't say, yes, but, or yes, as long as. There's the expression that nothing in life is certain but death and taxes. But as we all know, there are some who manage to avoid paying taxes, and others go through life convinced that death will never catch them. It will, of course, but that's another matter. But see how Jesus bypasses that issue. He does not pray that we all adhere to one doctrine or creed or ideology or nationality. His prayer is that all of humanity be united by love, made into perfect oneness with Christ, with our Creator, and all of creation. In that unity, all of humanity is equipped to take on the mission of Jesus on earth as the church, as the living and everlasting body of Christ. Yeah, but it's just too simple, isn't it? I don't pretend to understand why, but somehow our collective interest is always about doing things our own way. I've only begun the process of exploration in Radford, and I have already run into a frustrating discovery about ministry in our city. Before this process began, I had a vision of us taking on the challenge of a food bank. After all, who doesn't think that we should feed the hungry? We can all agree on that, right? But as I have learned, in addition to the food pantry at Red Door we support, there are many small pantries independently set up at most of the churches in Radford already, as well as pantries run by individuals, some in their front yard. The problem is that we don't talk to each other. There's no coordination between us. And I'm new to this city, but I can make an educated guess that the churches in Radford, like the churches in every other town and city I've lived in, and in every city across the world, we don't coordinate our ministries because of some doctrinal schism or ecclesial disagreement or political difference between our denominations that hinders a cooperative relationship. Now, I was heartbroken when Jenny Riff, a school board member who began the Bobcats Backpack Ministry, told me that when Red Door hosted the first drag brunch fundraiser for Backpack, this was last fall, an emergency meeting was called by the parents objecting that Bobcat Backpacks was getting too political. Pastor Roger, who raised, I believe, $1,200 for Bobcat's Backpack, was unable to give that money raised to them directly and had to donate in the form of a grocery gift card. Why are we so afraid of each other? It was never a commandment that we all agree on every issue. It was not Jesus' prayer that we all belong to one political party or another, or even that we worship in the same way. We have separate houses of worship for the purpose that we may worship in community with minimal compromise. It's an unfortunate situation, but it nonetheless serves the purpose of sincere worship across a myriad of different ideologies and doctrine. But when did that separation extend to our mission in the world? To object to something so basic as feeding hungry children and to violence. Only last week, I stood in this same spot and bemoaned gun violence in our country, and this week, more children have been cut down. Can we at least agree that that is a bad thing? Can we agree that an 18-year-old child should not be able to purchase an assault rifle with more ease than buying cold medication? Apparently not. The same cycle of pointless debates in our political realm continues, and it will happen again and again. Now, is this the church's problem? Technically, yes. Politically, like it or not, and I don't, the Christian demographic is a highly relevant one to anyone seeking office or holding office. And as a people of this world called to love one another, to be the peace-loving, nonviolent body of Christ on this earth, yes, this is our problem. I think about that little girl in Acts who had been exploited to tell fortunes for her slave master. And when Paul freed her from the spirit that possessed her, do you remember the justification her angry masters had for Paul being beaten and arrested? These men are disturbing our city. They're Jews and advocating customs that are not lawful for us Romans to adopt or observe. That is the purpose of doctrine. Now, doctrine does keep us honest and on track with our mission, but when we make an idol of our doctrine, it becomes a weapon. It gets in the way of the work of Christ. When we are distracted by fighting with each other over creed or politics, the one holy apostolic church suffers. And all the same, I do not claim that this unity is as simple as it is. I do not claim that this unity, as simple as it is easy. When I hear other Christians or pastors use their platforms to express messages of hate or division, to use the Bible as if it were a weapon to police and abuse women's bodies, to exclude people who are marginalized, to unapologetically use the pulpit as a platform for partisan politics, I am not eager to phone them up and say, hey, let's do a community project together. I have my own prejudices. I don't want to go where I am unwelcome. I don't want partnerships with those whose agendas conflict with my own. And I am not alone in those prejudices. I want to work with like-minded people who see the mission of the gospel in the same way that I do. But in that little vacuum in which I hide, I have become a part of the problem, because in the grand scheme of God's will, my tunnel vision is too narrow, my point of view too small. Their teaching is disruptive and advocates for laws and customs I have forbidden to observe. Now, that may be true. Paul's accusers were technically correct. Romans were very strict about what religious practices were permitted to be taught and practiced. So should we just throw them all in jail, everyone who disagrees with us? Presbyterian minister Meta Stamper wrote, "As Jesus tends, feeds, bears witness to, and breaks barriers for love, Jesus' own are called to do the same thing. The love which Jesus prays so fervently for us to be united in makes no provision for personal feelings. It isn't that kind of love. I'm sure that each of us within our own families can think of a few folks that we love but don't especially like or agree with. The unifying love of Christ is not a thing dependent upon our personal tastes or preferences, but it is a choice. We have a choice to lean into this love and be transformed by it or not." In this prayer, Jesus expresses God's unconditional and abiding love for us, for this world, and that the world does not know God. The desire of Jesus in this moment, above all, is that we may all know one another and be connected in love and what that love is. It is embodying Jesus' mission in the world, healing, kindness, generosity, mercy, and forgiveness. And as with Jesus, this will very often come in opposition to the political powers and social structures of our tiny little world. But we are called to resist feeling discouraged or helpless because God is with us. In his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote of his own understanding of the unity with Christ and with God accessible through love. He warns that we not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine, he said. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice in those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The glory Jesus prays for us to be showered with is greater than any worldly power on earth. Nothing, not even death, has power over the love of God. It is what Jesus wants for us, what God has wanted for us since the beginning of creation, that we, as one body, may be united in eternity by the glorious power and unshakable love of our Creator. It is no small task that we should love our enemy, that we should be gracious to those who do us harm, that we should pity those in power whose ambition for life is only more power, that we should show mercy to those sick with anger and hate. The most dangerous trap that we can fall into as we pursue the glory of Christ is to question who is and who is not deserving of love. For were it a question of keeping score, we would most certainly all fall short. We are all crippled by our own prejudices, by an intolerance of those whose worldview is in opposition to ours. And as I preached before on the question of loving our enemy, we are most certainly not required to tolerate views of hate or compromise on our own safety or the well-being of our neighbor. We are called to do justice in the world. And as we are called to love our neighbor, even when our neighbor is our enemy, no, love is not agreeing with. It isn't even liking. It's a call to resistance. Love is the unshakable stance against hatred, the only weapon we have against cruelty and oppression in this world. This simple prayer Jesus makes before his Father is a call to what is most certainly the most difficult task on earth we have been called to live into. But thanks be to God that we were never left alone to this task. The Holy Spirit dwells within each of us individually, and the Holy Spirit dwells within the community of all who come to the table, of all who offer here their worship and praise and honor and humility before and within the living body of Christ on earth. We were created for God's glory and for one another, to hold each other accountable and to hold one another in love and faith. So I call upon each and every one in this room, including myself, that we may all have the generosity and humility of spirit to encourage one another in love and in grace, to pick up one another when we stumble, and to safeguard our hearts against prejudice, to respond to messages of divisiveness with an invitation. Let us do God's work together. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift, the one who testifies to these things, say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen.